This session is a repeat, I guess, of a lot of the things that we've actually talked about in respect to introductions and conclusions. We know that Billy Graham began his ministry well, and he ended his ministry well. Did he not? God allowed him to live to age 99. And when I think of him, I think of beginning and ending my sermon well. You want to begin well, you want to end well. And you know what people are going to remember most about your sermon?
Your end.
They're gonna remember how you began, and they're gonna remember how you ended. My wife was a music major in college, and her teacher always told her, "Well, if you're gonna make a mistake in your piano recital, don't make it at the beginning, or don't make it at the end. Make it somewhere in the middle, you know?" Because the beginning and the ending is what people remember the most. In fact, you make a decision right at the beginning, actually, whether you're going to listen anyway. The goal, of course, of your introduction is to take your audience, who may not be all that interested, and make them really awake and very much interested in what you're doing, right? Because if people are not awake, you could have the most amazing sermon in the world, like the Sermon on the Mount. There's the most amazing sermon ever preached. But, you know, if you went to the Sermon on the Mount and you were sleeping, then you don't gain anything from it, right? I like what Robinson says in his book, Biblical Preaching. He says, for the preacher, the two-minute warning comes at the beginning of the game. When I share that to most Asians, they look at me and go, "I don't understand that at all." In American football, the clock stops 2 minutes at the end of the game. And it's called the two-minute warning. It automatically stops, and the teams both huddle up and figure out what their strategy is going to be for the last 2 minutes of the game to hopefully get a touchdown and have a upset or whatever. And end up winning the game when it looks like they're actually going to lose or whatever. But that's called the two-minute warning. Haddon Robinson draws on that analogy for an American audience, and he says, two-minute warning? That's not at the end of the game. That's at the beginning of the game when you preach. In other words, people are making decisions in the first 2 minutes whether they're going to listen to you or not. He also says there are three types of preachers. Those to whom you cannot listen. Oh, boy. Yeah. Those to whom you can listen. I think I can hear. Yeah, that's good. And then those to whom you must listen. During the introduction, the congregation usually decides the kind of speaker addressing them that morning. That's a very sobering thing for me to think of, especially for those new people who've never heard me preach. We had a lot of them last Sunday. They're going to make a decision not only whether they're going to listen to this sermon, but also whether I'm actually going to be their pastor, whether they're ever going to come back again. Some of them make that decision the first 2 minutes of the sermon. What's your thought?
How do you respond when you determined early on that you cannot listen to this preacher?
How do I respond when I say I cannot listen to the preacher? Hopefully he's preaching from the Bible, and I get the passage from the bulletin if he's not clear where he's actually speaking from. And I'll just open up the Bible, and if he says nothing about the verse and nothing about anything, at least I'm really benefiting, and I'm, God's word is going to speak to me. And oftentimes I'll catch my wife's eye next to me, and she'll go, kind of gives me one of those little nods like, I think this is going to be a personal Bible study on this sermon. I want to give him the benefit of the doubt, but if he just really has no idea what he's doing, I can still get blessed by the sermon. I can still, share with me where we're talking about here, and I can gain some things and not go away with a critical spirit like, he didn't tell me what the Bible says. Well, do I need him to tell me what the Bible says? I can open up my Bible myself. You know what I mean? I don't mean in a proud sense. I just mean I can get blessed even through a bad sermon. It's happened many times before. I love this one. The guy's speaking to 1,000. He goes, "I was up to all hours fiddling with the speech, so I hope you'll like it." What's the point on this? When you do an introduction, don't apologize. What examples of apologies have you heard when people get up to speak? What's that?
I'm sorry, I'm going to go over time.
Yeah. Sorry, I really struggle with this passage. I have absolutely no idea what it's saying. You know, I mean, don't start off that way. You know. How about this one? Oh, I got a late start this sermon, so it's not going to be very good. Well, thanks for the warning. You know. Sorry, but I can't speak English. Every time I've heard that one, the person says it in English. You know. How about this one? The dog ate my first manuscript, so I had to do it all over. You know. Don't. You're not as well prepared as you would like to be, but no one ever has been. I have never been. People ask me, "Well, did you finish your sermon? Preparing for your sermon?" I said, "No, it's not. It's not for another hour." In other words, there's more time that I can use to prepare for the sermon. I'm not going to be ready until the time's ready. But sometimes I really, really struggle, and I don't know. It just doesn't come together. Other times it just comes together so quickly. And I don't have to apologize for that. Anyway, I don't want to apologize too much. All right, so here's where I want to give you. I don't know if you like acronyms or not, but acronyms can help us recall what to include. All right? There's 7 elements of an introduction that I find very, very helpful. And so I have the acronym GRIPPAT, Grip Pat. So you can think of your man friend, your male friend, Patrick, and you grab a hold of him. Or for you ladies, Patricia, you can grab a hold of Patricia or whatever. If your wife's name's Pat, then this is very, very appropriate, right? So what do we have? We have 7 different things that are going to help us remember the 7 elements of an introduction. I'll give you an acronym for the conclusion as well. It's STAIN, STAIN. And you wanna stain them with the Word of God, but that doesn't sound good, right? But STAIN will help you remember 5 things related to a conclusion. All right. So what are these 7 and these 5? That was, by the way, what was this called? What I just gave you?
Acronyms.
Yeah, they were acronyms. What's the homiletical term for what I just did in this? This is called it's one of those P's actually. This is a preview. I'm previewing for you what I'm actually going to tell you about introductions and conclusions. I'm telling you kind of how many points there are up front, the number of subpoints you could say. I gave you the number of main points too. How many main points are there in this talk?
Two.
What are they?
Grip, Pat, and STAIN.
Yeah, they're Grip, Pat, and STAIN. They're introductions and conclusions, both that have an acronym. How many subpoints? 7 and 5. That's a lot. That's 12 things I'm going to say, but a lot of them we've actually already talked about. So for how do we do Grip, Pat? The G is for get attention on the subject. Don't just get attention. You got to get attention on the subject. How do you know that the audience is involved? You know, if they're laughing, if they're taking notes, you know, if they're emotionally involved, if they have attentive expressions, that you know they're with you, you know? How do you know that their audience is neglecting? Well, there are ways as well. Audible snoring, table games, you know, blank faces, you know. So you want to make sure that the people are with you, especially those first couple of minutes of your sermon. So think carefully how you're actually going to grab their attention, but put their attention on the subject. It's not good enough just to grab their attention. They say it's a tough church to preach at, you know. Maybe you know about the gong show, that the judges could just hit the gong at any time and the guy's got to stop speaking. In essence, it's sort of happening that way when you and I speak, except it's not so obvious that people don't, boom, you know, go back and hit the gong, but they hit a little gong in their head, you know. So get their attention early or else. Actually, people are making decisions about whether they're going to listen to you. This is called the remote syndrome. If you can envision them there at church, all of them, every person in the audience has a remote, but it's in their heads. It's a digital remote. They can switch channels at any moment if they sense something else is more interesting. And this is all the more difficult now with people having cell phones. They may have remotes in their head where they can click you off, but most of the people in my church are looking on their phones. At the Bible, I think, you know. And I can't tell whether they're playing Facebook games or whether they're, you know, in the Bible or whatever. But there, you have to envision that people out there having these remotes where they're making a decision actually whether they're on your channel or not. And you obviously you want to get them on your channel. So the very first thing you say actually is quite important. Tell me what you think. This is the very first statement, and I have these all listed on page 76. These are from Hostetler's book, a whole book on introducing the sermon that I would recommend. What do you think? Wasn't everybody expecting a resurrection? That's my first statement in a sermon. Now, do you think this is a good first sentence for a sermon? How many say yes? One? How many say no? One? Two? How many hate to raise their hands? The rest of you. You say yes?
Yeah.
Good. Why?
Because I would question the question. I would pay attention.
That would grab your attention. The rest of the class is saying no, they're not so sure it would. Clevy would say no, it wouldn't. Why wouldn't it grab you?
Like you could have introduced
us
before.
Yeah. Maybe a little bit later. Maybe bringing us into this whole idea. Maybe this is for an Easter sermon or something like that. How about this one? If you wanted to destroy society without the use of weapons, how would you do it? You'd say, definitely, that's good. How many of you say this is a good one? Good. All right. Why? Because it's thought-provoking, right? Is that the idea? How about this one? At first, this proposition may seem contradictory. That's the very first statement. There's all kinds of... I see all kinds of question marks above your heads, you know? He's referring to the sermon title. What the world needs is fewer churches and more bodies of Christ.
Sorry, I didn't see the...
Yeah. No, it's a... that's not supposed to be there. It's not supposed to be there. He's assuming everybody's read the sermon title, right? Friends, very few people have looked at the bulletin and read the sermon title. So don't think that they're just there, you know, so eager. So how can you get their attention? Page 76A has a whole bunch of ways to get people's attention. Possible materials, startling statement, challenging question, pertinent quotation, witty humor, amusing incident, etc., etc. 35 things mentioned on that page. So use this page, okay? You're saying, boy, how do I start my sermon? Use that list, and I bet the Lord will speak to you, all right? So that's the G for grip pat. The R is for raise need. You want to help people, for example, admit that they wear masks. You're going to talk about being really real. So how will you raise need? How will you ask? How do you raise need for people? One of the things I try to do is ask you questions. Have you ever experienced this? Has this happened to you? How do you feel when such and such happens? I say the word you. And the person says, oh, you're talking to me. is this Bible passage that you're talking on today, is this supposed to relate to me? Yeah. And the idea is you want them to think, oh, I need this sermon, right? Bill Bennett wrote the book, 30 Minutes to Raise the Dead. He's talking about a 30-minute sermon, and everybody needs a resurrection every Sunday. You have very little time to raise need. But you have to think of your people out there as, honestly, dead. They're alive enough to come to church, and thank God that they did come. But don't think that because they came to church, therefore they're super eager and they're ready for what you have to say. You have to get their attention on the Shabbat. You have to raise need. And then you want to introduce the subject, the main idea, or the first main point. We've talked about that, so I won't belabor that. Then you want to provide the background. Show, as I did before, only relevant background, and then do it before the text. Raise their need. Show how the background fits the biblical audience, and then at that point introduce the text, review from what we had before. You're really looking at different contact points. So Hostetler, he calls the getting the attention the secular contact point. They're not thinking about Christian things, so give them a secular contact point. Personal contact point is raising their need. This relates to me is the idea. You give a structural contact point when you let them know whether you're actually given the full main idea at this point or just an introduction, the subject. And then you give a biblical contact point when you get into the background of the text, but you haven't actually gotten into that text yet. Those can be helpful. You preview the outline, and in previewing the outline, you're giving people a little bit of structure. For example, you're talking about reviewing your subject, and you're giving the number of the main points, but you're not giving them points themselves. My first point is this, my second point is this, whatever. Let's say you say, as an example, today's passage is going to show you two ways to reverence God. Okay, it gives some sense of structure to the people. Oh, okay, I can handle that. He's only going to give me two things. two ways. Don't use the word things. Don't use the word points. I have two points or two things to say today. It's too ambiguous. You're giving three reasons we should get dirty for others. Three principles on finding a mate. These help give some kind of structure in people's minds. It gives them what to look for. And then announce your text after you preview the outline. And give your text 2 to 3 times so that they go, oh, okay, I know where I'm coming from. They don't have to ask the person next to you. And then the last point of the introduction is to transition into the first main point. So you say, okay, we're going to talk about two ways to please God today. Well, here's the first way to please God. That's my transition. Then you state your main point at that point. Okay? We've already talked about transitions, an incomplete sentence transition. That would be one way to move on into the body of the message. And it's also a way that you can move on into the conclusion. Your transition going into the conclusion should state the subject. Oh, I told you that today we're going to see three ways to prevent anger from turning into sin in our lives. So what does this passage say about how to prevent anger from turning into sin? You ask a question, that's your subject, you move right on in, and you give your conclusion. The conclusion is very, very vital. The conclusion is helping people see kind of how it is all put together. Conclusions are remembered. What people remember most are the speaker's first words and last words. So make your mistakes in the middle if you can choose where to make your mistakes, all right? So we did the grip pat. Now let's do stain for the conclusions, all right? What's the S-T-A-I-N? S is for state, your main idea. As I said earlier, my estimate is probably less than 20% of sermons I hear actually state their main idea. Please do that. We need to hear it. And it shows that you have thought through what your main idea is. Tell us your main points. If it's not already clear in your main idea. The old adage says, tell them what you're going to tell them. That's what I try to do in the introduction. And then tell them. And when you get to conclusion, tell them what you told them. This is a way to be clear and to wrap up your message. So state your main idea. Tell the main points. Apply is the A. Apply or exhort obedience. Here's where having a powerful story, and probably your best story, your best take-it-home kind of thing will be very helpful for them. Include variety as well. Don't end all of your sermons the same. Finally, my brothers. Oh, I sense another speech coming on, you know. You know, Paul said that in Philippians 3. You know how many chapters Philippians has?
Four.
So Paul said, finally, my brothers, and then he went on and wrote the whole book again, you know. It's like two chapters, and then he says, finally, my brothers, and he goes two more chapters. But Paul didn't do that in most of his books. He provided a variety, you know. Don't always end with a poem and a prayer. Don't be like my wife's pastor who preached for 23 years at the same church, and he ended every poem, every sermon the same way, with a poem. Once he got into the rhythm of the poem, the book started to be closed, everything started to get pushed away. By the time he finished the poem, everybody's pretty much ready to zip out of church, you know. State that your main idea, or restate it if you've already said it earlier. Tell the main points, apply or exhort obedience, include variety, and then never announce a conclusion either. You might be surprised if you said, and in conclusion, you know, oh, all right, yeah, amen, close it down, brother. You know, that really woke him up. You don't need to announce your conclusion. In fact, sometimes it's very helpful to finish, state that last statement that's impactful, and then stop at that point where they don't even realize that you were actually in the conclusion. And then they're left. The book of Jonah does this. I remember reading the first time. You get to chapter 4, God says, oh, Jonah, you were so concerned about that vine that you didn't make it, you didn't plant it or make it grow. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, that has 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and many animals as well? That was at the bottom of the page, first time I read Jonah, and I thought, wow, interesting. I wonder how the book ends. I flipped the page. Micah? That's the end. I thought, that's how it ended. It ended with a question. And who's going to tell God? No, God, you shouldn't be concerned about 120,000 people and the animals as well. Nobody's going to say that to God. It's a great way to end the book of Jonah. So that's grip, Pat. That's stain. And that's my quick survey of how to do introductions and conclusions.
How do you transition?
I normally transition to conclusion by referring everybody back to the subject. Well, remember when we began today, we were talking about this particular subject, how we can affirm one another. Do you feel like you've got the answer to that now? We can affirm others by, I state my main idea. So I find that's a very effective way to move out of the body and into the conclusion. But that's the way I do it, and there's probably many other ways to do these things that can be very, very helpful for people. Remember what I said also, use variety. If you have variety in your speaking, the people will really stick with you. They'll remember it. You'll be catching them by surprise. It's difficult to speak with variety. Dr. Desmond's got some good things on that. And actually, his teacher is Jeffrey Arthur's, who wrote a book on preaching with variety, you know. And perhaps he'll share a little bit about that next week when he teaches you as well.